All right, tonight we're going to begin our study in Revelation chapter 13 on page 130. And Lord willing, get all the way up through 18. We have one more study after tonight. Next Thursday will be our last study here in this series. It's been about 3 years. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for these precious times that you give to us to receive from your Spirit through your Word and to receive the encouragement from the Scriptures magnifying your greatness. We pray that our hearts will be encouraged. And at the same time, our respect and fear of you would be increased, that we too would see the seriousness of life and death and the future of every person, including ourselves. We pray that you'd minister these things to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're on page 130, 131. Let me give you a rundown of what we have taken so far. The book of Revelation itself contains its own outline. In chapter 1, verse 19, John was told to write the things that thou hast seen. That's past tense. That's the vision of Christ that he just saw in verses 9 through 18. And then says, and the things which are, that are things that are presently going on within the Lord's kingdom, in fact, the Lord's church. We saw that John himself was out on the island of Patmos, sent there as a criminal because he was worshiping as a Christian, living as a Christian. And he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is singular because the entire book is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, the church was suffering persecution and difficulty and hardship. And so the Lord wrote a message to each one of these seven churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the main church. In fact, Paul ministered there for about 3 years, and then it became the ministry hub of this entire area, and all these other churches were established through the missionaries going out from Ephesus. And so the Lord had a message for each one of these seven churches. And knowing that Paul wrote, his writing style in Revelation is heptatic. That is, he writes in sevens. The seven churches, the messages to the seven churches, seven means completeness in the Scriptures. So we see that the things which are Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the conditions of the church and the Lord's messages to these seven churches, and of course his message to his church before he returns. Matthew 28 is not the Lord's final message to the church. It's in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But then there's a close-up of the seven churches. But then he was also said, and write the things which shall be hereafter. That is after the things of chapters 2 and 3. We have past, present, and future. The Greek word for hereafter, metatauta, means after these things, that is, after the things of the church in chapters 2 and 3. And we see that in our section, that is the part that we're in. This part, part 3, runs from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 5. These are the things which shall be hereafter, metatauta, the things of the future. And remember that John was caught up in the spirit realm, and he was allowed to see the future while it was happening, before it happens. And just that one principle alone in Scripture is an encouragement to God's people that God has already been there. Our future, God has already been there. He has already provided for that future. There's a day appointed that you and I will die. And when we reach that appointed day, everything will have been fulfilled that God had planned for us. And so it's nice to know that we serve a God that in the difficulties of life, he has already been there. In fact, in his time frame, it's already happened. We're just going through like watching a movie for the second time. God knows what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. So chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 5, we're studying the things of the future while they're happening before they happen. Because God's people were wondering that if Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and we have the victory, then where's the victory? They were being beaten, imprisoned, and even put to death. And so this is God's message to his people. We saw in chapters 4 and 5 around the throne, the scene around the throne, there was that one sitting on the throne that had a scroll with seven seals. And the call went out for the person who is eligible, the kinsman redeemer, to take that scroll. We saw from the book of Jeremiah that the seven sealed scroll is a property deed or will. And those seven scrolls, one is broken, you read, then the next one's broken because they're staggered throughout the scroll. And so the title deed to the earth was held up by the one on the throne calling for the person who is eligible to take the scroll and to open it to step forward. And nobody was found eligible. John said he began to weep. But an angel told him, cheer up. The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God himself, has redeemed us, redeemed the world, paid the ransom. Jesus Christ is the world's kinsman redeemer. He steps forward and he takes the scroll. In chapter 6, he begins to unseal the scroll. After the first seal, it is revealed that at that time, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will arrive on the scene. The second seal was wars and rumors of wars as war breaks out on the earth. The third seal in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, there's a famine. There's a food shortage. And part of the earth, even more so than now, will die of famine. The fourth seal, the pale green horse, the horse with death following with him, they kill a fourth of the world's population. The fifth seal, under the altar, those who have died in the tribulation period want to know how long before they are avenged. And they're told to just be faithful and wait. There's more to be killed during the tribulation. And that's something we're learning in parts as we go through, that if a person rejects Christ in this life, and in fact is alive on the earth when all of this starts, once the church is gone, the only way of salvation is refusing the mark of the beast and putting their trust in Christ. And we'll see later on that those people are then put to death. Not because they've received Christ, but for that reason they have refused the mark of the beast. They have refused to be part of the Antichrist's religious and political and economic system. So these people are told, wait, there will be more who will die for the sake of Christ. And then the sixth seal, there was earthquakes and stars falling to the earth. And people were hid themselves in the rocks and in the mountains. In chapter 7, we saw that the four angels were holding the four winds, and they were told to stop. Don't let the winds loose. Don't cause damage on the earth until the sealing of the 144,000. We'll see them again tonight. In chapter 7, it tells us there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are Jewish. They are sealed with God's name on their forehead so that nothing can happen to them. We also saw in chapter 7 a multitude that you could not number that comes from every nation and tribe and people that were in heaven worshiping God for his greatness. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken, and when the seventh seal is broken, it opens up seven trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, and hail mingled with fire and comes down on the earth, and a third of the trees and the grass are burned up. The second trumpet sounds, and a mountain-like object falls from the sky and falls into the sea while it is on fire, and a third of the sea turns to blood, a third of the creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, a star falls, comes down from out of heaven, and falls into the drinking waters. And a third of the drinking water turns to wormwood, which is a bitter toxin, and people die who drink this water. When the fourth trumpet sounds, the sun and the moon and the stars, a third of them are darkened. And then an angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Right after the fourth trumpet, there are three more trumpets, and this angel says, these next three trumpets start devastation and judgment like the world has never seen nor even thought that could happen. One woe for each of these next three trumpets. In chapter 9, we have the first woe in the fifth trumpet. And a star comes down from heaven and was given to him the key of the abuso, the bottomless pit. And he unlocks the pit and smoke billows out from the pit. And some locust-like creatures, these are demonic, having horses' bodies and scorpion tails. As we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 10, 200 million. They come out and they are commissioned to sting people who are upon the earth for 5 months. And the people will not be allowed to die. They will seek to die and cannot die. And this lasts for about 5 months. Also in chapter 9, the second woe and sixth trumpet sounds. Four angels who are kept over the Euphrates River. They are there right now in the spirit realm. These four angels that have been designed by God for the very year and month and day and second for these very things. They will kill a third of men with these demonic angels that have come out from the pit. And it tells us at the end of chapter 9 that the people did not repent. That's why God is doing it in sections, a third at a time, giving people a chance to repent and turn to Christ. But they just become more hardened and more bitter. In chapter 10, an angel stood foot on the ground, and one on the ground and one on the sea, and he took an oath on God and said, "Time, the delay shall be no more. It is time for the judgment of God to come." Chapter 11, we had the two witnesses. These were ministering in the street of Jerusalem for the last half of the tribulation period. People tried to kill them, but they couldn't kill them. And then after their testimony was finished, God allowed this angel who had the key to the bottomless pit, whom we'll see as a beast, one of the beasts that we'll study tonight, he was given the ability to kill these two witnesses. There was a party on earth. They did not bury their bodies. They just had the camera focused on them, beamed up through satellites and all over the world where people can rejoice and hold a party because these two witnesses tormented them by preaching the gospel. And then after 3.5 days, while they were celebrating, God's Spirit put life into them and they stood up on their feet. And everybody was shocked. And they were taken up into heaven. In chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, the third woe and the seventh trumpet, that there's praise in heaven as those who are in heaven at this time are watching all of this, and they're giving God praise while people here on the earth are blaspheming God's name. In chapter 12, last week, we started what is entitled the destruction, the description of the destruction or tribulation period that is upon the earth. Up till chapter 12, we've seen everything from heaven. We've seen things break loose and are bombarded down onto heaven. But what is like here on the earth? What's going on here on the earth when all of these judgments are being meted out? Chapter 12, we saw that. We saw in verses 1 through 6, we saw the description of this woman who had the sun over her head and moon at her feet and 12 stars. That's from Genesis chapter 37. It's the only other place in Scripture where it's found, where they represented Jacob and his wife and the 12 tribes or 12 sons or 12 tribes of Israel. So she represents Israel and she gives birth to a son. That's the Messiah. And the dragon had been waiting for her to give birth so he could kill the child. And of course we know he pursued to kill Christ as soon as he was born. And then we saw that there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels. As I shared with you before, when Satan sinned against God, when he rebelled against God, he lost his position. But according to chapter 12, he still had access to the throne of God. As a matter of fact, he is said, according to chapter 12, that he is the one who accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. And we see the example of that in Job chapters 1 and 2, where Satan accused Job to God. Satan is not omnipresent. His demonic force brings him information that he can accuse us before God and get permission to bring havoc to our lives. But here, Michael and his angels kick him out of heaven completely. He is now thrown out onto the earth right after the middle of the tribulation period. And he is angry. because he got booted. And he knows that he has but a short time, so he is working overtime and enraged over what Michael and his angels did to him. So when he's cast off into the earth, he makes war with the woman. That's Israel. And she flees to the wilderness, and he chases after her. And God, through some earthquakes or some other catastrophic happening, swallows up the armies, and she's safe now in the wilderness. Remember, the 144,000 that are sealed. God protects her. She cannot be touched. So we have the dragon, who chapter 12 describes as being Satan. This is very important. We have the dragon. He's cast out into the earth. He's angry. He's been kicked out of heaven. As we open up chapter 13 for tonight, on pages 130, 131, we have the vision of the first beast. There's two of them. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up from out of the sea." This is not the same as the living creatures. This word for beast means a wild beast, a ferocious beast. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. We'll see later on that the word sea has to do with peoples and nations, the waters. This beast rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. These heads and horns that we've talked about before come from Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 and 6 specifically, but probably over half of that chapter, telling us about these, the identity. Having seven heads, seven the number of completeness, head representing authority or intelligence, and ten horns. Horns is authority. And we know that Daniel tells us that there are ten horns that represents ten nations, and that three of the ten nations will be absorbed into the seven. And there will be a league of seven nations out of which the beast or Antichrist will function. So this beast has seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns are ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. It was well known in those days that the emperor or king of Rome on his crown would be the phrases, "I am the Lord God." And that is blasphemy. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 8, that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to come representing God. He's going to say, "I'm God." And he'll be performing miracles to deceive the people. Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." We find these three as part of what is a four-headed beast in Daniel chapter 7. The lion, let's take it in order, the leopard represents Greece. The leopard represents Greece. Fleet of foot they were. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire. Ferocious as a bear. And had the mouth or speech as a lion. The lion is represented by the Babylonian Empire. So this beast who rises up out of the sea has these characteristics: swiftness, the ferocity of this man, the mouth of a lion. But then look at the last part of verse 2. And the dragon gave to him his power and his seat, which literally means the throne, and great authority. So we know the dragon is Satan. And so the first beast is someone that the dragon or Satan gives his authority to. That's the Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered, that is, in shock, greatly admired the beast. Someone tries to assassinate him with a sword, as we'll see later on. But his version of the resurrection, he rises from the dead. And all the world is shocked, marvels after this beast who was dead and is now alive. I hope you can see how Satan puts together this picture. You see the dragon, Satan, is his version of God the Father. The Antichrist is Satan's version of Jesus Christ. In fact, he comes as the Messiah. He has a wound in his head, and he seemingly rises from the dead as part of a resurrection. So we're minus one person, but we're going to see him next. He's going to be Satan's version of the Holy Spirit. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" That's what they said. That's what Israel said about their God. Exodus 15:11. And Psalm 35:10. Who is like the God of Israel? Who can make war with him? But now they're saying it about the dragon and the beast. Pages 132 and 133. Continuing with the vision of the first beast, we saw his description. Now here's his function. And there was given to him, by the dragon, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Great things is a term that means he was eloquent. He's very eloquent and blasphemous, not towards God, but towards God's version of God. He presents himself as God. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, the last part of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. See that description tonight, how he overcomes them who have surrendered their life to Christ. Given to us in Daniel 7, verse 25. And power was given him over kindreds, which means tribes, and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. Remember, earlier I told you that there's more than one book. Deuteronomy 32:32 tells us about the books of God. And there is a book called The Book of the Life of the Lamb. All of God's people are in the Book of the Life of the Lamb. These people who are worshiping the beast during the tribulation period, their names are not in the Book of the Life of the Lamb. They're in the Book of Life, meaning they were born, they exist and existed. But none of God's people are caught up in this. They don't worship the beast. For reference, you can read John chapter 10, where Jesus said that those sheep that belong to him will not listen to a stranger. That's a factual statement. Didn't say should not, said will not. And they will follow him wherever he goes. And any man having an ear, let him hear. Well, Jesus said that in his parables. Now he's saying, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. He's actually telling his people, you fight back. However you fight back is how you're going to be killed. Here is the patience, literally the endurance, and the faith of the saints. So he's telling them, endure, trust, don't fight. Whatever way you try to fight, you'll be put to death. Pages 134, 135, we have the description of the second beast. Remember, the first beast came out of the sea. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Lambs don't have horns. He had the appearance of a lamb, but basically he's a goat. And his speech comes from the dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now you've got another. This is what is called the false prophet in chapter 16. He is a religious leader, while the Antichrist is a political leader. The false prophet comes, and he performs miracles, and he points people to the Antichrist. Just like the Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus. You see the setup here? Satan is just shadowing the things of God, only from an evil standpoint. And he does great wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us about this. So that he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like the two witnesses did. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The function of the second beast in verses 15 to 17, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now the word life isn't the word life. It's the word breath. Satan can't give life. He gave breath to the image of the beast. Remember, the false prophet is saying, you need to make an image of him. That's what we need to do. So they made an image. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us that right in the middle of the tribulation period, because you remember the tribulation period is 7 years, but the last half of the tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation. That's where the judgments of God are really poured out upon the earth. Well, for the first half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist and his prophet is unifying the economic, political, and religious systems of the world. In fact, he will covenant with the nation Israel to rebuild their temple. And they'll start sacrificing again in their temple. And one day, the Antichrist comes in with a false prophet. He puts his image in the Holy of Holies and demands that everyone worship the image of the beast. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so you kind of see how this all fits together. Now, in order to get to participate in the economic and political and religious system of the world, to buy food and to participate, you have to worship the image. If you worship the image, then you get the mark of the beast. And that mark gives you the authority to function in the economic and political system. So, you know, it's not some guy on a corner with a card table saying, hey, you want your mark? Come on over here. I'll give you the mark of the beast. You know, you can't get that mark unless you join his religious system and worship the image. If you refuse to do that, you'll be killed. If you accept that presentation and you take the mark of the beast, you can no longer be saved. So he had power to give breath unto the image of the beast. So it comes alive, even though it's not living. Some people think that it's some kind of a computer. It possibly talks and moves. It has life to it, but it's not living. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save or accept he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. Now, you probably know that there's books by the billions out there adding up people's names, putting numerical equivalents to alphabet numbers, and adding up people's names to be 666. This has been going on for yeah, long time. But I want to point out to you that everything we've studied in this chapter is telling us that there's a Satan's Trinity, if you would. The dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are the shadows of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now follow this. Let him that understands count the number of the beast. Notice this, for it is the number of man. Not a man. Not the man. Just man. Adam was created on the sixth day. Six is the number that is one less than perfection or completeness. So number all the way through Scripture was the number of man. Man was created by God, but he falls short of completeness. because he's a sinner. He says, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Not 666. You see, it's the number 6 three times. It's the number of man, and each 6 stands for one of the three in Satan's Trinity. It doesn't add up to 666. It's 6 three times. And that's the number that a person must take to function in the one world government that's about to come to pass here on the earth. Pages 140, 141, we're in Revelation chapter 14. After all that gloomy stuff, we're given a break to see in the future the second coming of Christ. We don't study the second coming of Christ until chapter 19. This is the vision of the second coming of Christ for those who said, wow, there's no hope. He looks up and he sees a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. That's those 144,000 Jews who were sealed back in chapter 7, that at Christ's second coming, he will gather them to himself there in Jerusalem in Mount Zion. The celebration of the 144,000, I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. One of those, say it 10 times. Except these are not harps, they're lyres. They're like guitar-like instruments rather than a harp that we would think of. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song except for the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They're saved. They're sealed, the 144,000. The description of the 144,000, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. There have been debates over this over the years, but let me see if we've included in the KV key verse. Israel is called in many places, the Old Testament, Israel is called the Virgin of God. And these are all spiritual terms, especially 2 Kings 19:21. There are many of them. That's why in the New Testament, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, I have engaged you to God. And God is a jealous God. In James 4:4, James says that to be friends with this world is to commit adultery against God. This is spiritual. We are the bride of Christ. We're the bride in waiting. Spiritually, we belong to Him. The 144,000 did not involve themselves in the religious system of the world. They remain pure. They are virgins. They are the Israel that was described in the Old Testament. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruits was always the crop, the first crop, part of the crop that would come up in the harvest. When they were sealed, 144,000 sealed. They were the first of God's fruit saved in the time of tribulation. And in their mouth was found no guile, no deception, for they are without fault before the throne of God. God kept them and preserved them. They stayed faithful to Him as an evangelistic tool throughout the tribulation period. The proclamation of the first angel in verses 6 and 7, there's actually three angels. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. See, people were in between making a decision. I can't eat. I can't participate in the world's economic system unless I get that mark. But you know, those two witnesses, you know, the guys on TV, they tell me don't take it. And here's this angel flying in mid-heaven telling people, do not take the mark of the beast. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now I want to make a comment to you before we get to the second angel. This is very important. We have various movements that take place within the body of Christ periodically. Got the Great Commission going now. A few years ago, a movement started when people said, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, that He can't come until all the nations are reached with the gospel. Said He wouldn't come until all the nations are reached. So here came the guilt. We aren't doing our job. Some even went as far as to say that Jesus would have come back by now, but we haven't been doing our job. We got to get out and reach the world for Christ. So out of guilt and human effort, not by the power of the Holy Spirit, people are put under this very stressful teaching. The Lord's already got it taken care of. See, I figured anyway that if indeed it was left up to us, the Lord would never come. Because once you reach the last person in the world, somebody else is born. Then you got to run over and get them. Then you got to go over and get that. Nobody's ever completely reached. So in my own way of thinking, I'm going, I'm not going to fall for that one. But see, God already has it covered. During the tribulation period, before He comes back at His second coming, He's going to have the men testifying there in Jerusalem. He's going to have angels flying in mid-heaven, preaching the gospel to the people and telling them, don't take the mark of the beast, but worship God. All of the world's going to be reached. God's timetable. Hopefully you figured it out. We can't do God's work for Him. You don't get caught up in that. The second angel, verse 8, the proclamation of the second angel, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. The quote from Isaiah, when you repeat it twice, it's already happened. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The third angel. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Very powerful verses that tell us when a person is in hell, there will be no rest for them day and night. They will be tormented forever. It's another movement that's going on that says, oh, we don't believe that God sends people to hell and he makes people suffer throughout eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 24:41 that hell was created for Satan and his angels, not people. Well, then why are people going there? Because their allegiance is to the beast. Satan is their god. So they're put, by the way, there's only one hell. There's different phases of hell in Scripture. The lake of fire that we'll see later on is called hell. That's the only place that's called hell in the Scriptures. So verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Did you hear it? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Now, there are groups that say that the commandments is the Old Testament, the law. They are known as the commandments. Without realizing that this angel has just gone through and is proclaiming in command form what to do and what not to do. For those people who obey the commandments of God given by this angel and who have the faith of Jesus. That's what it says. In the Greek text, that's what it says and that's what it means. Same thing Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you have kept my faith, Jesus said. The faith that Jesus gave them. So here's the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints. Surrender to Christ. Live by the faith that he gives. Then the confirmation to the martyrs, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Whoa. Makarios, same word used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, that means to experience the fullness of something. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on, that experience dying for the Lord and experiencing the fullness of God being with them. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, that is, into heaven. The description of Christ, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7. That's Christ. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And so an angel comes out of the temple, crying with a loud voice and saying to him who sits on the cloud, thrust thy sickle and reap. The evaluation is, coming out of the temple, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. and the directions by the third angel, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried a loud cry to him that has the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 200 and 600 furlongs. Out in the valley of Megiddo, which is north of Jerusalem, it's not in the city, there's a valley, and these measurements tell us that it's about 200 miles long. Millions of people are going to gather in this valley to fight against Christ when he comes at his second coming. And it says the blood is going to be flowing up to the horses' bridles. Some think that maybe it's blood splattering. But these are just idioms to show you that when you fight against God, if there's a million soldiers, you're going to have a million dead soldiers. If they're horsemen, they're going to be dead. Well, we'll take a break, a very short break, so that we can continue this. If we do not finish a chapter tonight, if we don't get through 18, we can fit it in next week because we only got four left and finish it out. So we'll take a short break just so you can stretch your legs, and we'll get back into it.